Jude, verse 23. This is the last part of the outline that I mentioned to you previously. Remember the outline. There are four sections of the book of Jude. Exposing error, edifying the saints, explaining the scriptures, edifying the saints, and then engaging in the ministry of rescuing those who are perishing. Says in verse 22 and 23, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, spotted by the flesh." When I first read this many years ago and first went to ministry, I don't know that I had anything in all the scripture grip my attention like that one particular verse. "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Of course, I guess you know that in the Bible that fire has many connotations to it. And I did quite a study on this one time. You'll find that from the very beginning of Genesis on over to the last of Revelation, you'll find fire mentioned in many different forms. Although it does not say so in the first few chapters of Genesis, I suspect that when Abel offered up his sacrifice, there was a fire engaged in the burning of that sacrifice. If that's not so, at least shortly after that, when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, east of Eden, God placed flaming cherubim there guarding the garden so that they could not get back in. And no man has ever gone back into it. Fire guards it. And you'll find from that place on, all the way through the book of Revelation, there are constant references to fire. In the book of Revelation, there are 25 usages of the word fire itself. Now, there are all kinds of references to it. Burning, smoke, rising up out of the pit and so on. But I'm talking about the word fire itself. It's interesting, if you check this out, out of the 25 references to fire in the book of Revelation, 21 of them are connected with judgment and destruction. Fire in the Bible is a purging element. Fire in the Bible speaks of a purifying element. Fire in the Bible speaks of sin. Like sin, a fire cannot be contained. It can't be weighed. The nature of it is to mar or destroy everything that comes in contact with it. Sin's like that. And when in the Garden of Eden, sin broke out in the human race, it was like a fire, an uncontrollable, raging fire that has destroyed everything it's touched. And as far as Adam's race is concerned, Adam's transgression, even until this hour, has weighed as a curse upon us. And the fire of sin has burned us. Now, in the Word of God, fire, as I said, is used in many ways, and in nearly all cases it refers to refining or judgment. All of our works are to be tried by fire. Even the believer himself is not going to escape this. I don't understand this, nor do I claim to have all the information on it. I don't know anybody that does. I used to be dogmatic on it. Now I'm not so dogmatic. But I do believe this, that every one of us, before we get into glory, are going to have to go through a purging fire of some kind. Not just us, but everything we've ever done, all of our motives, all of our works, everything we've ever attempted in the name of Christ is going to have to stand the judgment fire, the trial of fire. Nothing is going to be in the courts of heaven until it has first of all been tried by fire. Now, Israel is yet to go through a fire baptism. There's a promise made in the third chapter of the book of Matthew when John the Baptist said, "He shall baptize you," speaking of Jesus Christ, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." That was done, and with fire. That hasn't been done yet, and it's yet to come. And there's a promise made to the nation of Israel in that. In fact, back in the Old Testament, there are 27 different references to that same event that is going to take place at some point in the future. All of our works are to be tried by fire, and in the case of the saved and the redeemed, I believe you'll willingly go through that, knowing that it is necessary that you be purged in order to cleanly enter into the presence of God, who is a consuming fire. I know that's what the Bible says He is, doesn't it? Our God is a consuming fire. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. For the unredeemed, for the unregenerate, There is not a fire baptism or a fire purging to go through, but everlasting fire. Now there are many today who would take hell out of the Bible. I believe that the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't the only one. I happen to know of a fundamental man and who has a large number of people reading a paper that he puts out who does not believe that there is any such thing as hell. In fact, there are lots of people today will tell you that, and these people are looked upon as Bible believers, they'll tell you that a soul who dies without Christ does not immediately go into torment. But I believe he does. I believe that every born-again child of God goes immediately into the presence of Christ. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe Paul knew that because he had been absent from the body at one time, whether in the body or out of the body. He said, I cannot tell. But I believe he knew what had happened to him, at least in that extent, but couldn't tell exactly what did happen. And he had been in the presence of the Lord in a rapture experience that's given to us yonder in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I guess if there's one basic element in the world today that men fear, it's fire. I've often said this, you could run into any church in America when the churches gather together and yell water, and nobody would do a thing. Wouldn't bother them at all. Water is a terribly destructive element. In fact, did you know that the whole human race was destroyed by water one time? But if you were to yell water today, nobody would get excited, but you come into church and yell fire and see what happens. Men are afraid of it. The one element that both man and beast alike fear is fire. They don't fear water. They swim in it, dabble in it, play with it, do all sorts of things with water. But man has been given control over fire to a certain extent, and yet he's terribly afraid of it. Today we have unleashed in the form of atomic energy a consuming fire that man knows today, if it is not carefully harnessed, can well be the means whereby not only this world, but there is a possibility of our immediate portion of the universe, at least this part of it, being consumed by atomic energy in the form of fire. When fire broke out in the form of sin in Eden, there was a terrible catastrophe brought upon man. And the Bible tells us that there most certainly are two places of final destination. One of them is called hell, the other is called heaven. Now, it's old-fashioned today to talk about hell in many churches. In fact, I was in a Bible conference some years ago, and I asked a number of the preachers when was the last time they preached on hell. I don't want you to tell me that the last time you mentioned it, but when was the last time you preached a message on hell? Brethren, it's very rare today you hear a message on hell. It's very seldom you hear any message about eternal destruction that comes upon those who are the lost. And as I said, men are doing their best to take hell out of the Bible. And I can understand why you can rightly do so in some respects, because in the Old Testament, the word for hell simply means grave in most cases. Sheol in the Hebrew, or in the case of the New Testament, we have such places as Hades and so on that refer to the grave. And the Lord Jesus Christ used terms like that. But brethren, there was one place where he came along, and he stood there looking over the pit of Gehenna, right outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he said, this is what hell is going to be like. This was the city dump, the Valley of Hinnom, where the children of Israel had caused their seed to pass through fire to the god Moloch. God had condemned that place, put a curse upon it. And as a result of it, from that day on, outside the walls of Jerusalem, this had been the city dump. All of the refuse, the trash from the city had been taken out there. Every leper that died, every dog, cat, every piece of refuse, all the leftovers from the sacrifices in the temple, the blood and so on was taken out there and dumped on it. And there was a constant fire going up, an acrid, burning smell. And there was a terrible, horrible sense about it. It was a filthy, nasty place, dirty. And the cry, sometimes of lepers that were left out there who were not yet dead, the fire burning upon them and crying out there in the night as the night air refreshing them would come up, and people would hear that cry in the middle of the night. Christ said that's what hell is like. Wailing and gnashing of teeth where the fire never dies and the worm never dies. And this is what he said hell was like. Well, I've said this time and again, if we were to take hell out of the Bible, and you could do it by saying that Sheol and Hades and so on do not refer to hell as a place of fire. But I want you to do this tonight with me. We're going to take a few places. We'll get to it in just a moment. We're going to take some places that do not possibly refer to what we call hell, and yet there is a fire judgment, and it's absolutely inescapable. Everybody, in whatever class they find themselves, are going to have to go through one of these fire judgments of one kind or another. So we'll get into it in just a minute. The common complaint today is that God is too loving to send any of these creatures to hell. And you'll hear that time and time and time again. Well, I don't believe that it's unfair with God to send men to hell. I personally believe I deserve to go to hell. Now, you may not feel that you do. I'm a saved man. I've been saved for some time. And I've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. I know that. But in spite of that, I know what I deserve. If I got what I ought to get, I ought to go to hell. Because I sinned against God. Not only did I sin, but I have sinned. And I, no doubt, I will in the future sin against God. I don't want to, but I'll do it anyway because it's my nature to do so. I'm absolutely bound by it. This fire that burned me back when I was born, even before I was conceived in my mother's womb, sin was in me. I was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. I was born in this world, touched by this fire of sin that broke out in Eden. And as such, I deserve the judgment of God. And you do too tonight, my friend. Whether you like it or not, it's true that every one of us in this room tonight, apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit of God and the blood of Christ being applied to you, every one of us would spend eternity in hell, in the lower parts of hell, and deservedly so. I disagree with many people say that God will not allow His children to go to a place that burns. I disagree in this respect, in that I do not believe that everybody's His child. I do not believe in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal fatherhood of, or brotherhood of man. I agree with the statement that God will not allow His children to go to hell, but I disagree with the fact that everybody in the world is a child of God. Unless he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And, beloved, he is hopelessly lost and bound for an eternity of separation and torment away from God unless he repents of his sin and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. The Lord taught much about fire and hell in the Bible, and I'm going to mention just a few tonight, if I may. First of all, I want to take a look at verse 23 of Jude with you for a moment, just to do a little exposition of it. First of all, Jude 23 compares sin with fire. Fire cannot be measured nor weighed, as I said. It cannot have a boundary. The nature of sin is to mar and to destroy all that comes within its grasp. Sin is an unquenchable fire as far as the wisdom and power of man is concerned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All in danger of burning and must either escape or perish. Now, this draws us to a logical conclusion. Point number two, the danger of the sinner. Notice it, please. If he needs to be pulled out of the fire, then, brethren, it is reasonable to believe he's already in it. Many people say, well, the only hell I'll ever know is on this earth. They may well be right, because it begins right here. Jude 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They're already in it. He's living in its influence. The power and the dominion of sin is the law of his life. And until he comes to his right mind, he's absolutely unmindful of his state, his awful position. And regardless of his consciousness of his state, the result is still going to be the same. To be in a state of sin is to be in a state of condemnation. In John 3:18, it says, he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, he's already in condemnation. Man doesn't have to do anything to go to hell. He's already condemned. And that condemnation has to be lifted by a divine act of a sovereign God, or that man will perish in his sin, and justly so. Sin like fire, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The third thing. The nature of sin is like fire. The danger of the sinner is great. Therefore, there has to be an attempt to rescue. Now, brethren, there are only two ways to rescue something that's burning. Number one, you can put out the fire. Or number two, you can take what's burning out of it. Men have been trying for ever since man has been on this earth to put out the fire. Been trying to find some way to get rid of the fire, but he can't do it. Now, brethren, if fire is like sin, man cannot put out the fire of sin, so sinners have to be pulled out of the fire of sin. There's no escape from the fire of sin except to be separated from it. Now, that just makes sense if you'll think about it. You can't put the sin out. The sin is going to be there. But you can take men out of sin. Christ died to redeem us out of our sin. Now that you've seen the nature of sin, the nature of the sinner, the rescue work that has to be done, I want you to think, if I may tonight, about something about this. I put this into a rather strange vehicle back years ago because I have never done this before or since. I've never taken a news item or a common interest story, I might say, and tried to put make a scriptural vehicle out of it. But I felt it fitted so well, I couldn't help but do it. In the London Times, in January the 27th, 1903, which is now 68 years ago, had you been on a street down in the east side of London, you would have witnessed a terrible scene. There was a fire there, and it was in a lunatic asylum. Now, our mental institutions today are dream houses compared to what they were back in those days, brethren. There was no knowledge at all about mental illness, and these people were simply packed into buildings. They didn't know what else to do with them, so they put them behind bars, and those who were particularly violent, they put into padded cells. Many of them didn't have beds to sleep on. Many of them were not clothed. Their food was shoved under the door like to an animal, and they simply were dirty and rotten. There was human excrement and filth and vermin and everything you could think of, and this is the kind of condition it was in. I thought that this depicted the condition of the human race well. The world is like a lunatic asylum. And if you don't think that so, brethren, just look at the headlines today and see if anybody in their right mind would do what man's doing. Man must be insane. He must not be in his right senses to do what he's doing. He wouldn't continue doing what he's doing, killing and fighting and burning and looting and raping and robbing and murdering and defying the God of this universe. Did you know this? A jackass out in the field's got more sense than defy God. A bird won't do it. No animal on earth will do what man does. No animal will defy his God. All creation groans and travails together in pain except man. Man hates God. Man's at enmity with God. Man does everything he can to pull God out of his throne out in the sky. In this lunatic asylum, there are 300 inmates. There were 50 of them died in that fire, according to this fire report. 250 literally had to be pulled from the fire. While the rescue work was going on, these poor souls acted very much like the world of today. And I'd like to take just what was reported in this fire, if I may, and record it and see, beloved, if it doesn't fit the work of the ministry that we have in the ministry of evangelism today. Now, you remember this. These people were insane. They were like the type of the sinner in the parable of the prodigal son. The Bible says he came to himself. In the case of the Gadarene demoniac, it says, and when they come to Jesus and him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Whenever you find a man, listen, who has reasoned with himself that he's lost, that he's utterly without any help of any kind, he can do nothing about his sin problem, he can reform, make resolutions, he can get educated, he can get cultured, he can do all of these things, and then deliberately turns his back on any assistance that offered, you have to have an insane person. Something about crazy people, too, I might point out to you. You'll never find an insane person who doesn't think he's all right. Most of them will tell you there's nothing wrong with me. And as a matter of fact, they'll tell you that everyone else is crazy and they're all right. This is a perfect example of the human race today. Now, first of all, in the London Times, it said that some of them, when they were told there was a fire in the place, they laughed at it. Isn't this what men do today? You tell them today that there's a fire burning in this universe, the fire of sin, and they'll make a mock of it. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Only a fool would make a mockery out of sin, brethren. Every time you look into a casket and look in the face of someone you love, you remember this, it was sin that put them there. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And brethren, every time you pass a graveyard, it's a silent testimony to the fact that sin is in the human race. And everyone you'll ever lay away, every loved one, remember this, the reason you're putting them away is because sin is rampant in the human race. Only fools would make a mock at that. The world is a graveyard tonight because of sin that broke out in the Garden of Eden. Only those who are morally insane would trifle with the fire of sin as if there's nothing wrong with it. The second thing I'd like to point out is that many of them, when they were told that this fire had broken out, refused to leave their bed. They said, well, I'm not going to leave my bed. I'm not going out into the night. There are many today who think they're enjoying their present life so much that they never consent to leave, even to save their souls. Why should I get disturbed over my condition? You say there's a fire burning? Well, it's not over here in my section yet. It's not hurting me. After all, I'm comfortable in my bed. Why shouldn't I remain here where I am? I'm not in bad shape. Why? I don't like the idea of you alarming me. Man told me several weeks ago when I was up in Michigan. He said, listen, you preach tonight. He said, it scares me. I said, well, you ought to get scared. But people don't want that. They say, well, I don't like that. I don't like to be uncomfortable. Certainly men don't like to be uncomfortable. You know why men don't like good gospel preaching, brother? I'm not saying good, but strong gospel preaching. The reason they don't like it is because they don't like to be uncomfortable. They don't want anybody disturbing their little bed they're sleeping in. And they're just like these people here. The world is a lunatic asylum full of people who are hoping against hope that the Bible is wrong, that Christians are wrong, that there isn't really a place of torment, that Jesus Christ is just another man, like everybody says. And that's one reason why this Jesus Christ superstar type of thing has such a hold on people today, because it reduces Jesus Christ down to the level of a man. Men love to put him on that basis. Listen, brethren, if our Lord was right, and listen to this, he said more about hell than he did about heaven. Far more about hell. Did you know that in the gospel account, there are many, many references. 21 times in the four gospels, there's mention of fire, and it is destruction fire, judgment fire. In the four gospels, 21 times, 25 times in the book of Revelation. Paul the apostle mentions it time and again. 2 Thessalonians, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You see, it's all the way through the Bible. Have you ever heard an old Christian say that they were sorry that they'd ever lived a consecrated life for Christ? I never have. I've known hundreds of them, thousands of them. I've never heard one yet ever have to give a testimony that he regretted the day he met Christ. But I've heard other people get down to the end of their life and regret the moment they were born. I heard an old man with quivering lips one time in the hospital up in Ohio say this. He said, I regret the day I was born. I wish I'd never been born. And I'll tell you something, brethren, without Christ, every man ought to regret the day he's born. He's born into a world that was condemned, a world under judgment, a world in which he's just as helpless in his sin as a baby. He can do nothing about it until Christ redeems him from it. I believe with all of my heart that these days are approaching the end. I believed it for a number of years. As a matter of fact, when I first went in the ministry, one of the things that consumed me, literally consumed me, was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming soon. I didn't know when, I didn't know the hour or the day, but I felt, and I still feel, and I believe much more tonight than ever before in my ministry, we are now approaching the end, brethren. If there ever was a time when men ought to get concerned about their position with God, it's tonight. I think we ought to be sober about it. We ought to be reflect upon it deeply, because some of us tonight may not even reach home. Then here's an unusual thing about these people. After the fire was put out, and they began to do a head count, they found that 50 had died. Do you know where they found a lot of them? Hiding under their beds. They got under their beds. Of all the places for refuge, have you ever heard the refuge that men take to get away from the penalty of sin? Here's one. Here's a man hiding under his bed. I'm not as bad as some other people I know. You ever heard a man say that? You ever heard a man say, well, I'm a Mason? A fellow told me that a while back. I said, what's that got to do with your salvation? He said, you know what we believe? I said, yes, I happen to know. I used to be a Mason before I admitted. But I said, the Masonic Lodge can't save you. There's nothing in the Masonic Lodge that has any saving value to it. He said, we believe in God. I said, the devil believes in God. Doesn't save him at all. Oh, listen, brethren, men hide behind all kinds of things. In their refuge of lies, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. No one but a fool can suppose that a bed of ease or one of indifference is any protection against the consuming fire. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure the fire will find you out. Whatever you're hiding under, fire will find you out one of these days. Paraphrase, be sure the fire will seek you out and find you regardless of what you're using as an excuse. I remember some people that I've talked to down through the years. I remember one particular man, a Jew, that I dealt with one time sitting in a restaurant. He and his son had just come in, and they sat down at the table with me, and I happened to have a New Testament in my pocket. And they were very nice people. I happened to have taught this boy at one time, and the boy's mother, And this man, this Jewish man, had just been voted the year before that the most outstanding citizen of this particular city. And he was an outstanding man, a very kind, considerate, lovable kind of man, philanthropic, the kind of a man that anyone would consider as an excellent neighbor to have living beside you, is that kind of a man. And I sat there that evening as I was waiting for my wife to come, and I began to talk to them, just took the scripture out, and I began to talk to them about the Lord. And they were very patient, they were very gracious, because they knew me, and they knew I wasn't just there encroaching upon their rights. I said, I would like to talk to you. Would you like to hear? And he said, yes, I would. So I began to talk to him about this. You know what this man admitted to me? Listen, here's a man, a brilliant man, university graduate, a lawyer, had his own law firm, well thought of, voted the most outstanding man of the year. Here's a man that admitted to me this. He said, I believe what you're saying may well be true. He said, Jesus Christ could well be the Messiah. He said, I'll tell you this. He may well be the answer for all of our problems today. But he said, I'm sorry, I'm not willing to pay that kind of a price. In other words, he's hiding under a bed, brethren. And I've seen people who had influence and money and position and intellect and education and family background and position and authority all down through these years. I've seen one bed after another that men hid under. And yet I'll say this, that regardless of what bed a man hides under, somewhere at some time his sin will find him out. That fire will seek him out and will destroy him. One of the things that was mentioned in this newspaper account also was that when they warned them of a way to escape, they went the other way. Isn't that what a lot of men do? I've seen people who've been warned about this, who've had the gospel preached unto them, and brethren, it seems that they become 10 times worse the devil than they were before. They run just the opposite way. When the fire was out, they found some of them huddled down at the end of a hall. There was no escape down there. There was an open door down here. They could have got out, but they went the other way. That's man and his depravity, trying to seek some way of exit, some way out other than the way God said. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in spite of that pronouncement 2,000 years ago, men are still trying to find another way out. Only a fool would seek to do it. Some seem to think that the persons engaged in the rescue were the ones that caused the fire. Have you ever heard a man say, well, you know, you preachers all preach on hell. Listen, brethren, I didn't invent it. I didn't dream this up. You'd think to hear some people tell it that preachers and evangelists had manufactured hell and were going around disturbing people and were trying to disturb the peace by trying to convince men of sin and pull them out of their perishing condition. Men tonight are fools, brethren, to think that we'd invent something like this. Man, if he were to manufacture this, if he were to conjure it up, he'd have something far milder than this. He'd have a temporal judgment to go through. But God has nothing temporal about it. It's an eternal judgment, just like there's an eternal life in Christ Jesus. Some of them fought against the rescuers, bit, scratched, pulled their hair out. Brethren, many a person in the ministry today has found out that when he gets into the rescue act and really gets into it, that he comes under all kinds of attack. And some people who normally would appear to be very sane, logical creatures are the worst kind of attackers. Isn't it strange? The worst wounds I've gotten in the ministry have come from people that I've tried to help. I remember a man back years ago who was walking down the street in Fort Worth, Texas, and a man walked up to him and said, I've been looking for you, and hauled off and doubled up his fist and knocked the man down. This man was a preacher. And the preacher said to him as he was laying on the sidewalk, he said, I don't remember ever having done anything for you, sir. Recently talking to a pastor, he was telling me about some people in his church that were causing him some trouble. I said, I'll tell you something about them. I don't even know them. I'll guarantee you, somewhere down the line, you helped those people. He said, well, how'd you know that? And I said, because that's usually the way. Brethren, I've seen this happen time again. I've seen people who had, well, I'll give you an example. A mother and a dad, for instance, have a daughter who's in trouble. So the preacher's called in them. They want the man to help them. And the man counsels with the girl, tries to deal with them, tries to deal with the parents. Once the trouble is all over, these people instinctively, psychologically know this man knows something about them that they just assumed didn't get out, and so they begin a campaign against him and try to get rid of him. You call that sanity? That's insanity, brethren. This is what I'm talking about. Preachers, tonight, many of them are sacrificing their life for the deliverance of those who are perishing. And only spiritual lunatics would behave in the manner that some of them do. How many sincere, studious, godly men of God, when they began to get away from the old oil and talc and powder preaching and began to really bear down and preach against sin and the condition of sinner, at that time they were turned against and were literally driven from their pulpits because the people didn't want them around. And I know a lot of preachers today that are comfortable in their pulpits. They don't preach against sin. They don't deal with specifics. And their people love them to death. Give them a good salary, give them Christmas bonuses and love them to death and take care of them in a wonderful fashion. But you let that man bear down on sin and really get specific about sin and start raising up the standards of God and living a godly, holy, separated life himself and expecting it out of his people. And I'll guarantee you, brethren, that those same so-called sane people out there will literally try to destroy the man. And don't tell me they won't because I've seen them do it time and again. One other thing that really captured my attention in that story was that the reporter who recorded this said that some of them were heard knocking and screaming as the fire began to consume because it was too late and they couldn't get out. And I'll guarantee you, brethren, that there are going to be a lot of people come to a terrible awakening one of these days, and their senses are all going to be employed in the fact that there they are in a perishing, burning condition, and there's not a thing in the world they can do to get out of it. Did you know what it says about Noah building the ark? It says that in the ark, building the ark, the 120 years of building it, it says that they knew not until the flood came and took them away. And I'll guarantee you something. This is mere supposition, of course, but I believe that the moment God shut that door and the waters began to rise, there were just thousands and thousands and thousands of them that would have given everything they had to have access to that boat. But once that door was shut, it shut. And the same thing's true. Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. Jesus Christ today, who is the door, is an open door today. Men are still coming in and going through that door. But brethren, one of these days that door is going to shut and there'll be no more going in and out. And you'll hear men screaming in their agony, trying to find some way out, but there'll be no way out. But they've been warned. I've often said this, if any man wanted to hear the gospel and wanted to know the way of salvation, in the world today, if he really wanted to, not very many minutes away from where he is, he could find it out if he really wanted to know. It's there. The gospel's preached all over the world today through the medium of gospel radio. Literature has gone all over the earth. Missionaries have gone. Brethren, the most evangelized population that we've ever had is this population today. And yet I say this, it's relatively unevangelized because there has not been a warning message attached to it. Men haven't been warned of impending judgment. They've had a God of love preached to them, and the God of love is not going to win them to Christ. It's when men realize that they're in judgment and in the danger of burning in horrible torment that they begin to realize that there's need for escape. How terrible to suddenly realize the truth of the fire. Begin to knock on the door that's been closed for the last time. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, some years ago, I think about 1961, I was down in Norfolk, Virginia in a meeting. And there was a little girl about 7 years old was reported missing this evening. I was out preaching in the area of the naval yard. You know, some of the people knew this little girl, knew the family, and the service that night was rather poorly attended, and I don't blame them because the little girl was lost and they were looking for her. Did you know, brethren, that night there were men and women and young people all over that area. They were combing every bush, every tree. They were down on the beach, all up and down the beach, flashlights everywhere, searchlights. There were trucks and fire trucks and ambulances, and the Navy Yard turned out in force. There were just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. There was an exercise of combing that area like nothing you've ever seen before. They literally turned over every possible place that girl could be. And I got to thinking that night, if we were that concerned about one lost soul, brethren, if we really got disturbed over the fact that these people are really perishing, there's a danger of them burning, I believe we wouldn't be so stinking complacent as we are. There's something wrong with our theology when we sit back comfortably and have no burden over the souls of man. In this report of the London fire, it says that every sane man and woman there, even though they were on their way home from work that night, got into the rescue act. People, not just the firemen, but people who were on their way home, dropped and forgot all about their comforts and everything, and went into that flaming building trying to rescue these poor lunatics. Brethren, that's what I'm talking about. The world is a lunatic asylum. It's full of people who are burning in flames. And Jude says, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We ought to be in the rescue act. Now, let me give you tonight, if I may, the four alarms that have nothing to do with hell, incidentally, but they are fire alarms given in the Word of God. The first one I want you to see is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. There are more, but these four will suffice. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, and to you who are troubled with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Brethren, listen to that. That doesn't say anything about hell there. This isn't speaking of hell torment. This says when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back in flaming fire, taking on vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Christ, and who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction. Now, you can say what you want to. You can take hell out of the Bible if you want to, but you can't take that out of it. When Christ comes back, he's coming in flaming fire. Now, get that point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, flaming fire. This is the first alarm. All who are not found in Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction. All right? The second alarm. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. The speaker is John the Baptist. We have spent so much time talking about baptizing Israel with the Holy Ghost and that fire baptism that's to come. We have also forgotten that in this same passage, this man prophesies something else. Listen to what he says. Beginning with verse 12, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Brethren, that's not hell. Doesn't say anything about hell here. Doesn't talk about a place of torment. It just says that everything that isn't wheat that's gathered into the garner is chaff. Chaff is that which is the leftover, if you might please. Not ready to recognize as wheat in the day of harvest. It's the off-scouring. That which is not in the growth process. Not as a result of having been attached to the vine or to the growing plant. That worthless part left over after the threshing process is finished. And I'm not speculating as to when this takes place. But I will say this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, brethren, it says that he is going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we've got flaming fire in 2 Thessalonians 1. We've got unquenchable fire in John the Baptist's statement in Matthew chapter 3. Now, the third alarm, Matthew 13, verse 40. Matthew 13, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice that, please. As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. This is a flaming fire, an unquenchable fire, and brethren, it's a burning fire. The fourth alarm is given in God's Word in Matthew 25. Listen carefully. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, there's not a word here said about hell.
You can say that hell, that Gehenna or Hades or Sheol all refer to the grave. But brethren, not one of these instances can you say refers to the grave. Not one of them. Here we've got flaming fire in 2 Thessalonians 1. We've got unquenchable fire in Matthew chapter 3. We've got burning fire in Matthew 13. We've got everlasting fire in Matthew 25. The four alarms are sounded. The fire is raging. There are those today who would rather perish than come out of the fire. You'll note one thing about the fire of hell. Listen to it. It's everlasting. And by this it must be construed to mean that as long as God is, so will the place of torment be. And just as everlasting as God and His kingdom is, so also will the everlasting fire be there upon those who die in their sin. Brethren, could I take you to Revelation chapter 21 tonight? I want you to read just a verse with me. One will suffice. It says in verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." Isn't that something to read? You say, well, I'm not fearful. I'm not an unbeliever. I believe in God. I don't believe I'm abominable. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not a sorcerer. I'm not an idolater. And I'm not a liar. Wait a minute now. Just to make sure, brethren, God put a word in here, liar. Did you ever notice what the Bible says a liar is? 1 John 2:22. You can remember that, can't you? 1 John 2:22. Look at it. Go back to it. 1 John 2:22. Underline this in your Bible, please. Where the question is asked, and who is a liar? Who is a liar? Get the answer. "But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, and all liars shall have their part in that fire." May I ask you a few simple questions today? If you're in a burning building tonight, and there's only one way to escape, and I showed you that way, what would you say? What would you say? You say, well, I'm already saved. I'm glad some of you are. Thank God for it. But I'm not sure all of you are, even in a small crowd like this. Brethren, what would you say if I told you, and you were in a burning building, that there's only one way to escape? What would you do? Would you try to make another one? Or would you say, well, I want to think about it a while. You know what? I've run into this time and time again. I've talked to people about their soul, and I love to do this, just to sit down and deal with them. And I've had him come to this, say, you know, I believe you're right. Yes, that is a terrible thing. Yes, I admit I'm not a saved man. No, I've sinned against God. But I'll tell you, preacher, I'd like to think about it a while. Listen, brethren, if you were burning tonight, you wouldn't want to think about it. You want to get out of it, wouldn't you? Jude 23 says, another saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You see what I'm trying to say to you? Brethren, if there ever was an urgency in the winning of souls, it's tonight. Men need to be warned that it isn't just judgment to come. They're already in fire, brethren. The fire of sin is consuming them. And ultimately, one day, if they don't repent of that sin and get out of it, they shall be consumed by that same fire of sin. It's amazing, isn't it? That the very element we breathe today, the two things we consider to have as far as life is concerned on this earth, both of them by a slight change in their structure can be turned into fire. We drink water. Change two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen slightly, and you've got the two most explosive burning elements in the universe. Hydrogen and oxygen. Take the air we breathe. Brethren, God who made this can change the molecular structure of everything in a moment's notice and turn this very world that we're living in today into a veritable furnace. Breathing the very air that you're breathing, it could be turned into liquid fire, just like that. The water you drink, the water in your body could be turned into fire. You think about that. Tragic, isn't it? Men say, I want to wait a while. If you were drowning tonight and I threw you a ring to rescue yourself, what would you do? Push it to one side and say, well, I better think about it a little while. How much more precious is your everlasting salvation? How much more precious it is tonight to know that you're going to spend eternity under the consolation of God instead of under the judgment of God?
Ask yourself a question. What must I do to escape this great condemnation? What must I do to escape this fire of judgment? Well, brethren, there's only one way, and I'm not trying to make it simple for you because there isn't anything really simple about it. The most profound thing in this world is, to me, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, should become a man and should put Himself in this very fire that we're in. He literally did it. He became sin for us. And He knew no sin. That's the great marvel of it. Why would God condescend to men like we? Why would God send His Son from out of the universe here into this world of sin and degradation, shame? Why didn't He leave it to its own devices? Let us go ahead and blow ourselves up and ultimately destroy ourselves. Why didn't He do it? No, He didn't, brethren. God had a reason for it. God in eternity past, in the decrees of God before anything was, God determined before anything was that He would have a people for His name. The great mystery of it all, the eternal election, thank God for it. That He would save some, and others save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Brethren, those are the ones we're after tonight, those who are of God. You say, well, how can I know? You're not to know. Our job is to witness to all men, and to tell all men, and to issue the general call of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. And God, in His turn, will effectually administer His effectual call to those who are the elect of God. Thank God for that. In Romans chapter 10, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. From what? From the fire of sin? Isn't that what He's saying, brethren? Thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell? No, brethren, from the fire of sin. From the consuming fire of God, from the judgment fire of God. Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. The fire escape is here. The way's been provided. And yet, you can tell men this, and they'll look at you and say, you know, that's preacher talk. That's religion. No, it isn't, brethren. That's the truth. In all the years I've been in the ministry, I've never had a greater desire than I have right now tonight to see the souls of men redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I've never felt more futile in my efforts, more helpless, I don't have the necessary equipment. One time I thought I had all the answers. I don't have them anymore. I wonder, brethren, if there isn't some way, some means tonight, not a better method. I don't believe God's looking for a better method. He's just looking for a better man. But isn't there something we can do? Isn't there some way that God can use us tonight to get into what Jude 23 says? There's a precious verse to you. Listen, brethren, when I first saw it, God changed my ministry to it. And others saved with fear. Fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Are you engaged in that tonight? Here is one of the dangers I know tonight of believing the doctrines of grace. And you listen well to me. I know the precious truth that we hold, and it's a wonderful thing to know it. But brethren, there's a danger on all of our parts to sit back and get complacent in this matter of the winning of souls. I've gotten into it in my own ministry. I've had times in my ministry where I had to literally jerk myself out of my complacency and get back in the fold again and stand and warn men of judgment to come and to flee from the wrath to come. Brethren, listen, we've got a job to do. There's a world out here going to hell. We can't save them all, but we can be engaged in the ministry of saving those who are in the fire, who are those God is going to redeem. I believe that. And we've got a responsibility to God to do so. In this town here tonight, there are numbers of people that God will save. I believe that. Or you wouldn't be here. The question is, what are you doing about reaching them? Take that verse home with you tonight. Read it. Get it to be a part of your life. Make it to be your personal responsibility. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh.